Good morning. The reading this morning is from Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 687. The Mountain of the Lord. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Claire. I wonder if you've ever experienced being in complete darkness. And I don't mean in the comfort of your bed, but outside. Has anyone ever been in just complete blackness? Yeah, so we remember, don't we? When it happens, we remember it. For me, it's only happened once, I think, and it was when I was 19 or 20 and I was in Cornwall. And it was quite late at night, but some of us had been invited down onto a beach where there was a bonfire or something. I can't really remember now because I was so traumatized by the darkness, actually. So we arrived at the car park, and when we got out, and obviously the lights had been switched off from the car, as we started down the lane, it just got so black that I honestly couldn't tell what was the lane and what were the hedges. There were no degrees of blackness. It was utterly black, utterly dark, no light at all. And in fact, if it hadn't, fortunately, the people I was with could see slightly better than I, because I had to put my arms literally through their arms to actually walk, because it was so disorientating, and if I hadn't been with them, I think I would have been paralyzed, because I wouldn't have known where to walk, literally, because it was so black. So that being in that darkness, it's a place of isolation, of paralysis maybe, of not being able, feeling you can't move. There is nothing familiar to give you any bearings. So it's disorientating, there's a lack of boundaries, I couldn't see the hedges, there's no focus, I couldn't see where we were headed. There was no purpose in a way, and particularly without the others, I would have been utterly helpless and aimless. And everything was completely black. Could we have the first slide, please? Sorry, I forgot. That's actually what I'm going to come on to, the very opposite of what I'm talking about. But don't you think that actually, at times, our lives can be like that physical darkness? We can feel disorientated, we can feel isolated, we can feel we haven't got a purpose or an aim, we can actually be really frightened that there are no boundaries, which mean that some of our choices may have been dreadful ones and we've had to live with the consequences of them. So there is an emotional and a spiritual darkness that most of us will know we have been in at some time or other. And some of you may feel that you're in that today. It may be emotional, it may be spiritual, it may be both. So the second picture. Thank you. Can be physical, the darkness, but it can also be emotional and spiritual, and we don't always recognize it in our lives. And Isaiah, who is writing 2,400 or 500 years ago, I think, says, to us as he said then to the Jews, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, what did he mean by that? Or what did the Jews understand and what do we understand? Because actually I think they're two different things. When the Jews, they would have heard it probably, there would have been a scroll that Isaiah would have been read from, but most of them would have heard it rather than read it. And they would have heard that encouragement, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now for them, they would have understood that to be absolute obedience to the law. That was what walking in the light of the Lord was. That God had given their nation laws through Moses hundreds of years before, which they treasured. They alone of all nations on earth had been given these laws. It set them apart from all other nations, and they were proud of that. And for them to walk in the light of the Lord meant absolute obedience to every letter of the law, because they believed that God had revealed himself through the law, that he had revealed his purposes, he'd revealed his standards, he'd revealed his character. And now he'd also done that in the way that he had dealt with the Jewish nation, but for the people hearing Isaiah's words, that's what they would have understood. We've got to obey the law. Now, what about us? You see, we are so fortunate to be living in this era because Jesus has been and he has died and he has risen again and he has established a new order so that no longer do we live under law, and we've talked about this before, but no longer is walking in the light all about obeying a set of regulations. Instead of rules, it's relationship. He calls us into relationship with him. And of course, his standards haven't actually changed. His standards are the same, but we now live under grace, which says, I love you, simply come and believe in me, follow me, get to know me as your savior and your friend. That is walking in the light. We are so fortunate. It's ironic in some ways that Isaiah, well, it's not ironic, it's just wonderful, actually, that Isaiah, just seven chapters later, then that quite difficult passage, and I know, and I'm not going to explain it all this morning, I'm afraid, but I will allude to it in a minute, but obviously we're taking this text as walking in the light of the Lord from that passage. But Isaiah, just a few chapters later, says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow, in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So even Isaiah had this knowledge that actually the light wasn't the law, but one day would be a person. And John, 2,400, 600, whatever years later, John, who is the friend of Jesus for 3 years, one of his absolute closest buddies, when Jesus had died and he had revelation of actually who Jesus was and what he had done. He had some revelation while he was with Jesus, but so much more when he'd seen the risen Christ. But he wrote in his gospel, which is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and he wrote, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And he was describing Jesus, the light of the world. And it is that man, Jesus, who we also believe was God made man for us, whose birth across the world is celebrated in just over 3 weeks, although there is some dispute amongst Christians about when Christmas actually is. So when I was in Israel, there was a group of Christians who were going to be, I'm not very good at remembering these things, as you know, but they were going to be celebrating Christmas a few weeks later than the rest of us on the 25th of December. But it is Jesus who invites us to walk out of our darkness into the light of his presence and his love, into relationship with him. And I believe that is a daily invitation. Whether we know him or not yet, it is still a daily invitation. Come and walk in the light of the Lord. Come and walk in my light. Come and know completeness of love and joy and hope. Let me put those boundaries in place for you. Let me give you focus. Let me give you an aim. But more importantly, let me give you life. Life as I've created you to live it. And it's Jesus who invites us with love, each of us, to walk with him. And it's an invitation that says, yes, even you. Even you. Because I'm sure there are people sitting here who are thinking, it's not for me. This isn't for me, for all sorts of different reasons. And Jesus says this morning, yes, even you I invite to come and walk in the light with me. Now, we're just going to look at three people in John's Gospel. His eyewitness account, as I said. And John's Gospel is full of stories of Jesus inviting people by loving them deeply to inviting them out of their darkness into the light, into relationship with him. Now, amazingly, when I heard Ollie say they're learning about Nicodemus, can we have the first? Isn't that wonderful? We're learning about Nicodemus as well. He's our first man. Now, for those of you who don't know, obviously we don't know really that that's how Nicodemus looked. That's an actor playing Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, so he lived at the time of Jesus. He was a Pharisee, so he would absolutely have known the law. For him, walking in the light was obeying absolute every word of the law and making sure that other people did as well. Absolutely zealous for the law. But he was in darkness. He came to Jesus one night because basically he doesn't actually ask it, but really he's saying, who are you? We know that you're a man from God because you're doing these amazing things and your teaching is amazing. He doesn't actually say to Jesus, who are you? But that's really what he means, because he, despite all his learning, is still in the darkness of ignorance about Jesus. He's wanting to do something about it, yes, but his darkness is ignorance about Jesus. He doesn't really know who he is or what he should make of this man that other people have such strong reactions to. His fellow Pharisees absolutely opposed to him, seeing him as a threat, and other people adoring him and following him for mile after mile around all the villages, because they love to hear his teaching, because maybe they've been healed by him and they love to see his miracles. Jesus' answer to him, though, when he says, who are you, basically, he says, I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's not actually answering his question. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can we have the next thing? And he then says, flesh gives birth to flesh. You know, mothers give birth to children, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, he's saying to Nicodemus, with all your learning, actually you've got to start again. You've got to be born again, and you've got to allow me to give you my spirit of holiness, that you can know me and walk with me and love me. And fortunately, we actually know that that is what Nicodemus did, because he crops up again when Jesus died, and he helps Joseph of Arimathea with the body, and he provides all the spices for anointing Jesus' dead body 3 years later or so, or however many, we don't know. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus in between. It's just lovely that he's mentioned then. Later on in this conversation, Jesus does give some idea of his identity. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's who I am, he's saying. I am that son. I am God's son who can give you eternal life, what you're really looking for. So I'm just wondering, is that you? Are you ignorant about this man Jesus? You, like Nicodemus, you may be very clever, but are you ignorant about who he is? What is the big deal about him? And are you hearing the invitation that he says to you, even you today? He says, you need to be born again. You need a new start of changing your life all the way around, so that in the center it's not you any longer, actually it's Jesus. He wants to be Lord. And for those of us who do know him and who can even maybe point to a date when we were born again, the challenge is, when did you last talk to somebody about being born again? Because it is quite simple, but we need to be bold. And if you feel that that being born again hasn't got very great connotations because of what the media has done to it and mocked it and scorned it, find another way of saying, fresh start. God offers you a fresh start. You can know him. He wants to be known. He wants to be light in your darkness. So that was Nicodemus. The second person is a woman. And it's in the following chapter, and I think maybe her darkness is more complex. Jesus meets her at the well, which was a meeting place for people because they all had to go and get water from the well. So he meets her there, and they have an extraordinary conversation because she doesn't expect him to speak to her at all. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. She's not a Jew. Usually men didn't speak to women anyway, but he tells her all about her. He says, I know that you've had 5 husbands and the man you're living with is your 6th, but he's not even your husband. So it doesn't say explicitly, but what might her darkness be? I just think it's very likely to be broken relationships. It's likely to be guilt. It's likely to be shame. It's likely to be regret. It may be isolation. We don't know. This is only just a snapshot. But this woman who has had such a varied life, she cannot be whole. She cannot be full of light. She has to have darkness within her. And by darkness, I mean those really negative emotions and feelings about ourselves which drag us down and take away our joy, which is what God wants to restore to her and to us. To her, Jesus offers himself, the one who knows all about her. He offers his love and his purity, fulfillment, abundance, freedom in life. So can we go on to the next? And he says this to her, everyone who drinks this water, the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, again, he's proclaiming that he is the one who can give eternal life. We have to question, who is this Jesus at some stage in our lives? Because he makes such phenomenal claims about himself. I can give you eternal life if you come to me. And that image of water, which is beautiful for her, to cleanse her, to make her new, to restore her and revive her, to deliver her from her darkness of rejection, of broken relationships, from guilt and shame. It gives her the freedom to follow him. He says later, I who speak to you am he, the one that she has been waiting and looking for. And if that is you, if that's you this morning, and it can be us even when we're Christians, we can still have that pain. We can still have some of those issues. And Jesus says, I want to come in this morning and be the light in that darkness. Sometimes it means that we have to be prepared just to lay down our pain and our regret. Sometimes he asks us to forgive others who have wounded us, sometimes terribly deeply. And we are scarred and marred by that wounding. So sometimes it's painful. But actually letting the light in is always good. It's always far better than we can ever imagine. The last person we're going to look at is the last person who's really talked about, apart from John, actually, in John's Gospel, but it's Peter. For those of you who know, but for those of you who don't know, Peter was, again, one of Jesus' closest friends. He had lived with him for 3 years. He had seen Jesus do miracles. He had heard him preach. And then Peter himself had gone out and done the same things and said the same things as Jesus had when Jesus sent him out with others. But he had betrayed Jesus in that he had denied knowing him when the going got tough. So Peter's darkness, and many of us really love this story because we so identify with Peter when we feel a failure, when we feel inadequate, when we feel guilty, when we feel that we just haven't come good, when the going got tough, we crumbled. And so we love this story because, again, Jesus' surprising answer is not to go back over everything, but simply to give Peter a chance to recommit himself, to say, yes, I do love you, Lord. Liz, thank you. His surprising response, do you truly love me? He asks three times, as we know. Maybe he's asking you that this morning. If you are feeling in that place like Peter, a feeling that you have let God down, that you have been weak, that you haven't really lived up to what you know is true, maybe he's simply saying to you, do you love me? That's all I need to hear. Do you love me? I read in some notes what the Bishop Robert has said at the last quiet day. He said, on the day of judgment, Jesus will not say, what did you do for me? He will simply say, do you love me? Isn't that glorious? That's what he asks of us. He knows we are frail and we're made of dust. He chose someone like Peter to build the church. And of course, he doesn't want us to stay in that inadequacy and guilt and frailty. He wants to, like Peter, he wants to draw us out of it. And he gives work to do, often when we feel useless and rubbish about ourselves, and when we come to him and say, I'm just so sorry, I've really mucked up my life. I did that once, or more than once, but once particularly. And Jesus said to me, I have work for you to do, and I could not believe it. Way before this, way before, and I'm not saying that this is the only work for him, far from it. If he can do it to me when I felt an absolute failure and useless and inadequate, he can do it for all of us. Do you love me? If your answer is yes, however feebly, then I've got work for you. I've got work for you because, you see, he has faith in you and in me as well. Hallelujah. I realise that I haven't talked a lot about actually walking in the light because we haven't had time. I felt so strongly that I needed to talk about darkness and what we're called into out of that darkness, and that that's possible for all of us. But at the start of this Advent, we prepare to celebrate the coming of this Jesus, God in human form, into the world that he had created. And I would urge you to use this time to recognise and invite his light into your darknesses, into your pain, into whatever has resonated with you this morning. Ask his light in. Ask someone to help you do it today. Just do it. If there's stuff that you know that has come to your mind, just do it. As for now, we each of us are invited to live this life with Jesus as our rescuer, what he did on the cross for us, as our light and as our friend. We can live completely, unconditionally loved. There is nobody else who can love us completely and unconditionally apart from Jesus. That's why he is the light in the darkness. That's why he can put light into our lives. He calls us to live loved. And I just want to finish by sharing these verses from Psalm 143. And I'm going to say it again, Psalm 143, because you may like to look them up when you get home, because not every day, but quite often, I start my day like this with these amazing words, because for me, they sort of do it, really. It is all, they don't mention Jesus, but it's all about Jesus, really. And so we're going to say them together in a moment. And if you want to join with me in a minute, I'll read them through first, and then we'll go back and we'll read them together if you'd like to. They're verses 8 to 10 in Psalm 143. And it says this, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord. Mostly they're in here, my enemies. For I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground. They beautiful words, aren't they? So if you'd like to read them with me, then we'll finish. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Amen.